I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the little prophet Micah. Micah comes in that cluster of small books towards the end of the Old Testament section of the Bible, a section we call the Minor Prophets. And we are in lesson two of our series today, and I just want to briefly remind us of couple of the things that we learned last week when we were looking at the name Micah, the meaning of the name Micah. What we discovered last week is that the meaning of Micah's name is wrapped up in the purpose of the book, or we could say it the other way around. The purpose of the book is really defined in some ways by the name of Micah. The name Micah is short for Micaiah and means who is like Yahweh, who is like God, who is like this covenant God. And so that really becomes the central point of the book. What Micah wants to do is to paint a picture of God for us and for the people that he's writing to in particular. We suggested that the central idea of the book might be well summarized in this question. The question is, what is God like and what difference does that make to me? That's kind of what Micah is doing. He's writing to his people and he's saying, God is like this, and this should make a difference in who you are and how you choose to live your life. It should make a difference in how you live. The people to whom Micah writes are people who have been miraculously rescued by God. These are the covenant people of Abraham. This is the family of Abraham, the people with whom God has made a covenant. The people who fell and became slaves in Egypt in horrible conditions, and God came and miraculously rescued them out of Egypt, and he brought them into the land of promise. And God had brought them into this land of promise, but as we read through the history, as God's people, covenant people, live in the land of promise, still they do not choose to follow after God. Still, their hearts are persistently turning away from God, even though God had rescued them and brought them into this beautiful land. And they've been so caught up in their own passions, their own desires, and the false gods that they'd been distracted by in the land, that they completely forgot about Yahweh, this God who had rescued them and brought them into the land. And so instead of responding to this loving, rescuing God with obedience and trust, they turned instead to worship other gods. They turned instead to follow after their own passions and lusts and desires and did not pay attention to the voice of God in their lives. And this, as we read the story of the Old Testament, this is deeply hurtful to God. Can you imagine? This is deeply hurtful to God because God had rescued them, he'd brought them, he'd protected them, he'd brought them into this land, and now they're just ignoring him. Now they're just running away from him. And God is deeply hurt by this. And so God, what does God do? God sends messengers. And Micah is one of those messengers. God sends messengers to seek to wake the people up and say, listen, you're not paying attention to this God who rescued you, who saved you. So let me remind you of who this God is. And so this is what Micah is really about. Who is like God? What is God like? And what difference does it make in terms of the way I live? As we come to lesson number two, we're looking particularly at the first two chapters of Micah's writing, and I want to suggest what we find in this first cycle of prophecy is, in fact, this phrase, which we might say is captured in verse 2 of chapter 1. It's really about paying attention. It's really about listening to the voice of God. Micah begins his prophecy this way. He's saying, listen, people, how can you be so deaf? How can you not hear what God is saying to you? So he's saying, open your ears. Listen to what God wants to say to you. Listen to the sovereign Lord. Before we look more closely at this section, I do want to pause and remind us that this is a very practical question for us today. We might ask the question of our own lives as we think about this past week, for example. How well did you hear the voice of God in this past week? What was it that filled your minds in this past week? And were there times in there when you sat still to actually pay attention and to listen to the voice of God. For those of us who are followers of Jesus, we too, like Israel, have been rescued. We've been rescued by the blood of Jesus. We've been rescued from certain death and the penalty of sin, which is death. And we've been given new life. But how easy it is for us to get caught up in stuff in life. And to get caught up in worries. I wonder what are those kind of things that distract us, that cause us not to pay attention to God. Sometimes they're worries. Sometimes they're very difficult circumstances that press in around us. And they get so hard that we forget about God. Sometimes it's the opposite. Sometimes life is going so well. Everything is going smoothly. And I think, wow, I'm doing pretty well. And I also forget about God. Sometimes it's busyness in ministry. Sometimes I'm so caught up serving God that I actually don't stop to pay attention to listen to Him. So I believe what Micah wants to say to us, as much as he wants to say to the people that he's writing to, is, will you stop? Will you pay attention? Will you hear what God is saying to you? It's my deep desire that as we consider this text today, that we would be challenged to pay more attention to this sovereign God who has rescued us and given us life. Very briefly, we remind ourselves of the structure of the book of Micah as we looked at the fact that there's three cycles of prophecies in the book of Micah. And today we're looking at the top cycle, this cycle number one, which is chapters 1 and 2. And I remind you that this is happening in a historical period. And in particular, this is a man by the name of King Ahaz, who is serving as the king of Judah at this time. And we find this record in 2 Kings chapter 16. And so in order for us to get some background to why Micah writes what he's writing, I would invite you to hold your finger in the book of Micah and just flip back towards the front of the Bible till you find 2 Kings. And go to 2 Kings chapter 16. 2 Kings chapter 16 gives us a description of this king Ahaz. And we'll just read three verses from there. But this is 2 Kings chapter 16. And what we discover here is that Ahaz is one of those kings, one of the many kings of Judah, one of the many kings of Israel, who in fact drew people's hearts away from God instead of towards God. Listen carefully to the description of what life was like under King Ahaz. I'll read verse 1 as well. Chapter 16 of 2 Kings. In the 17th year of Pekah, son of Remaliah, Ahaz, son of Jotham, king of Judah, began to reign. What was Ahaz like? Okay, he was 20 years old when he became king. Pretty young. And he reigned in Jerusalem for 16 years. Unlike David, his father, he did not do what was right in the eyes of the Lord Yahweh, his God. He did not do what was right. He followed the ways of the kings of Israel and even sacrificed his son in the fire, engaging in the detestable practices of the nations that the Lord had driven out before the Israelites. He offered sacrifices and burnt incense at the high places, on the hilltops, and under every spreading tree. This is the king of God's covenant people. The king of God's covenant people who had become so distracted that instead of leading people to worship Yahweh, he was leading people to worship the false gods of the peoples who were in the land before Israel came. Into this kind of scenario. So here we have God looking down on his people. And what are the people doing? Instead of worshiping him, they're following after other gods, sacrificing children in the fire, detestable practices. Into this scenario, we come to Micah chapter 1 and verse 2, which tells us very clearly, hear, you peoples, all of you, listen, earth, and all who live in it, that the sovereign Lord may bear witness against you, the Lord from his holy temple. Micah says, wake up. Wake up, because you need to pay attention to what God wants to say to you. Hear, listen to the voice of God. Listen to who God really is. Do you notice something particular about these words? Micah is writing particularly to these people who lived in Ahaz's time and the southern kingdom of Judah particularly. But who is he addressing these words to? It's quite striking that Micah begins his prophecy not just limiting his words to the people of Judah, but saying, really, this is from the Spirit of God, I believe, through Micah, saying that these are words that every person on earth needs to hear. These are words that are applicable to every nation, every language, every tongue. These are words that all of us need to hear. We all need to pay attention and listen to the voice of this sovereign God. And so what he goes on to do in these first two chapters is then to paint a picture of God. And what I would like us to do in particular, as we kind of do an overview of these first two chapters, I want to notice that there are going to be three characteristics of God in particular that are highlighted in these two chapters. And I want to suggest also that there are two responses that Micah invites us to consider. Micah invites us to respond in two different ways. So first of all, then, we consider these three particular characteristics of God that are highlighted by Micah. And we begin by looking at chapter 1, verses 3 and 4, and the first characteristic of God that we notice is, in fact, that God is the sovereign Lord of all creation. He is the sovereign God of all creation. Listen carefully to the power in the words as Micah writes these verses 3 and 4. And as you listen to these words, you might be thinking about the mountains that we can often see on a clear day in Bishkek, and how majestic and how immense and how immovable they are to us, right? Listen to the words as Micah describes God. He says, look, Yahweh, the Lord, is coming from his dwelling place. He comes down and he treads on the heights of the earth. The mountains melt beneath him, and the valleys split apart like wax before the fire, like water rushing down a slope. Do you feel the power in those words? This is the same God we read about in the story of creation. This is the God who speaks the universe into being, who speaks the universe out of nothing into being simply by his word. This is the same God who comes to this earth. And the mountains, well, they just melt like wax before fire. These kinds of words are used actually in many places in the Old Testament. And many times they're used as words of encouragement to the covenant people of God. Listen carefully to this. They remind the people that their God is infinitely stronger than their enemies. And so we find these words wrapped up somewhere in the story of the Exodus, where we see God is a God who is much stronger than Pharaoh and his armies. And so God is able to come and to rescue them from their enemies because God is so much stronger than all of these powers. And so we can imagine the people that Micah is writing to. We remember we paid attention last week to the fact that they are under oppression from this massive kingdom of Assyria that is imposing its power on them. And so we might imagine them listening to these words and saying, yes, our God is so much stronger than this power of Assyria. He will certainly break the power of Assyria and rescue us again. We might think that that's what God's people are thinking as they read these two verses. But as Micah carries on, there is a surprise for the people of God. There is a surprise for the people of God. Because God is not coming to judge their enemies. God is coming to judge his people. This same God is coming to bring judgment on his covenant people. One can imagine them saying, but wait a minute, we are the covenant people of God. God, how can you bring judgment on us? This is a surprising picture of God that Micah is painting here. And he's writing in such a way, I believe, that it would have a shock value to the people. We thought God was gracious and compassionate and slow to anger and abounding in mercy. like we saw in Jonah. Yes, God is like that. But here is a picture that is also true of God. God is a holy God. And God will judge sin. Even within his covenant people. And what we realize is that the picture of God that Micah is painting here is the picture of God that is really true in the whole Bible. The picture of God through the story of the whole Bible, both Old Testament and New Testament, is this, is that God invites us to relationship with him, but this relationship that we have with the living God is always intended to be a whole life thing. Relationship with the living God is not about some sort of structure of religious practice, not just about religious rituals. God cares about our hearts. God cares about the moral choices that we make in our lives. And following the living God is necessarily something that will transform our lives. We cannot just say that we follow the living God and then just choose to live as we please. Because this rescuing work that God does in us is necessarily transformational. It will change our lives. It will make us more like him. It will be, even as Jesus summarized the law, it will teach us how to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, all of our strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. This is the kind of life that true transformation out of a relationship with the living God will produce in our lives. The covenant people of God in the Old Testament were under the mistaken assumption that they could somehow hide under this covenant that God had made with them and not pay attention to the work that God wanted to do in their lives, the kind of transformation that he wanted from them, that he was calling them to live as holy people in this world. And so God comes as this majestic God of all creation. The second characteristic that we find is that God comes to bring judgment. God comes to bring judgment. And so we hear these words carefully, which would have been so much of a shock to Micah's readers, verses 5 through 7, as Micah's described this great majestic God coming in power to this earth. And then he says to them in verse 5, all of this is because of Jacob's transgression, because of the sins of the people of Israel. What is Jacob's transgression? Is it not Samaria? What is Judah's high place? Is it not Jerusalem? Therefore, God says, I will make Samaria a heap of rubble, a place for planting vineyards. I will pour her stones into the valley and lay bare her foundations. All of her idols will be broken to pieces, and her temple gifts will be burned with fire. I will destroy all her images. And since she gathered her gifts from the wages of prostitutes, as the wages of prostitutes, they will again be used. This is God bringing judgment against his own people because they have persistently turned away from him. I would like us to notice as Micah goes through this first cycle of prophecies that there are in particular two sins, two groups of sins, if you like, two areas of sin that God identifies as being particularly loathsome in his sight. God is particularly concerned. God is particularly speaking out against these two areas. The first is about idolatry. God is bringing judgment on those who worship false gods. And so you recall from the verses that we just read that God is coming to destroy these high places to the false gods that the people were worshiping, even in the city of Samaria, which was the capital city of the kingdom of Israel. You may recall that when God gave his law to his covenant people way back in Exodus chapter 20, what was the first thing he said to them? The first thing God said to them when he gave them the law in Exodus 20, first he reminded them that he was the rescuing God. He said, I am Yahweh, I am the Lord your God, I'm the one who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. And then what did he say? You shall have no other gods before me. This is something that God cares about. If we truly believe that God is the infinite God of all creation, then it is an abomination to give our allegiance to anyone else. And so God comes to judge his people because they have persistently bowed down to gods that are not really gods. God is calling them. God is calling us. Love me, he says, with all of your heart, all of your soul, all of your mind, all of your strength. So idolatry is one area. A second area that Micah writes about is this area of God brings judgment against those who practice coveting and injustice. We won't take time to read this whole section, but where we find these words is in chapter 2 and verses 1 to 11. I want to notice a couple of phrases to help us understand what is it that God really hates in this world? What is it that God really is against in this world? Listen to these words. Chapter 2, verse 1. Woe to those who plan iniquity, to those who plot evil on their beds. At morning's light they carry it out because it is in their power to do it. God hates the misuse of power. What do they do? Verse 2, they covet fields, and they seize them, and their houses, and they take them. They defraud people of their homes. They rob them of their inheritance. Skip down to Micah chapter 2, verse 8. It says there, lately my people have risen up like an enemy. You strip off the rich robe from those who pass by without a care, like men returning from battle. You drive the women of my people from their pleasant homes. You take away my blessing from their children forever. Throughout the story of Scripture, we find a consistent message, and that is that God cares about justice. More than that, God hates it when powerful people take advantage of weak people. When powerful nations take advantage of weak nations, when powerful individuals take advantage of weak individuals. And so we read in verse 3, a pretty clear message that Micah is writing to these people. God says to them, I am planning disaster against this people from which you cannot save yourselves. This is shocking language for the covenant people of God. But what is God doing in all of this? God is using this shocking language in order to try to provoke a response of repentance. You remember, that's what he was doing in Nineveh through the prophet Jonah, right? He's trying to provoke a response of repentance. So he's using this strong language to say, people, turn to me, repent. The next aspect of God that we see, in fact, in this first cycle of prophecy, is God's covenant faithfulness. God does not abandon his people forever. He will preserve a remnant. He will complete his rescuing work that he began even way back in the Garden of Eden. And so we look at these surprising words once again in Micah chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. I will surely gather all of you, Jacob. I will surely bring together the remnant of Israel. I will bring them together like a sheep, like sheep in a pen, like a flock in its pasture. The place will throng with people. The one who breaks open the way will go up before them. They will break through the gate and go out. The king will pass through before them, Yahweh at their head. It's a picture of God continuing his rescuing work. The Bible teaches us, as we look at the whole story of the Bible and we see the picture of God that is there, we see God as a holy God. And as a holy God, God cannot ignore the problem of sin in our world. God cannot ignore the problem of sin in our lives. To be consistent with his character, he must bring judgment against that sin. But the picture that the Bible paints for us of who God really is that, yes, God is a God who judges sin. But the picture we find is that God is a God who loves to rescue, who loves to forgive, who loves to gather his people like sheep in a pen, who loves to gather them like sheep in a pasture, who loves to love them, who loves to be their king. And what's he looking for? What's he looking for from you? What's he looking for from me? It's a responsiveness to him. We can never be holy by ourselves. But God calls us to respond, to receive this mercy, to receive this grace. That's what he's looking for from us. Well, let's look at the responses as Micah describes them. I want to suggest we see two responses that are called for in this passage. The first response from the people is the response of lament. If you look at the last part of chapter 1, verses 8 through 16, these verses really represent what is a lament. We find the language of lament throughout the prophets, throughout the story of the Old Testament in particular. Many of the Psalms are Psalms of lament. The people of God were called to lament by many of the prophets. And as you read through these words, we hear the language, we hear the kind of emotion that is coming up here. And so Micah begins his lament with a personal lament. He says, because of this awful situation that's happening with the people just turning away from God, God's bringing his judgment against his people, because of this, I will weep and wail. I will go barefoot and naked. I will howl like a jackal and moan like an owl, for Samaria's plague is incurable. It has spread to Judah. It has reached the very gate of my people, even to Jerusalem itself. And Micah laments as he sees the reality of the situation. As we come towards the end, he goes through and he mentions several cities, calls the cities to lament, and then at the end he calls all of the people to lament. In verse 16, shave your head in mourning for the children in whom you delight. Make yourself as bald as the vulture, for they will go from you into exile. God is bringing his judgment. We need to pay attention to this. We need to lament. In recent times, an increasing number, I would say, of Christian writers have called us to pay attention to this idea of lament. We've pretty much, in many ways, lost the idea of lament in the New Testament church. I believe we need to be called back to a place of lament. We need to pay attention to the reality of sin. We need to pay attention to the reality of the brokenness of our world, to the brokenness and the failings of our own hearts. And we need to express those things to God. It won't take time to go into all of the details of what we mean by lament, but here's some of the things that we do when we lament. When we lament, we grieve the brokenness of our world. We describe what we see to God. We say, God, this is horrible. All these people losing lives senselessly in so many parts of the world. We grieve the brokenness of our own lives. We realize that we can't do this on our own. So we lament. We express sorrow for our unfaithfulness, either individually or corporately. We acknowledge that we are undeserving of God's mercy. And in fact, what we do as we lament is we cry out for God's mercy. We say, Lord, have mercy. We need your mercy. And in doing so, what we're doing is humbling ourselves before this sovereign God. We are humbling ourselves before the sovereign God. I believe we need to re-engage the practice of lament. This is the kind of heart that God responds to. It's a heart that comes to him with humility. A second response, which we've already been looking at, is this response of listening. This is how Micah starts this whole section, with the words hear, the words listen. Pay attention. Open your ears to hear what God wants to say to you. How do we listen to God in our day? I want to suggest three ways in which maybe only three of many ways in which we can pay attention to the voice of God in our lives, but I would suggest these are ways in which we need to remind ourselves. We need to remind ourselves to practice some spiritual disciplines in our lives. And so we take time in our week and we pick up this book. We pick up the Word of God and we stop everything else that we're doing. And we don't just quickly read and run away, but we recognize this as the Word of God. And as we take this Word, we take time to listen. And we say, God, what are you saying to my heart through this Word this week? I don't know about you, I find it so easy to get caught up in doing stuff. Even for me, in preparing sermons, that I forget to stop and just listen and say, God, what do you want to say to me through this passage today? I believe we also need to practice listening prayer. Often when we come to God, we come with our list, and we should pray on behalf. We should intercede on behalf of many people. But prayer is not just a one-way request hotline. Prayer is an interaction with the living God. So let us learn to, as we pray, to listen. What is it that God wants to say to you as you pray? I want to suggest also that this is not something that we just do on our own. I think we can help each other to listen to God. And so in our relationships with our brothers and sisters, perhaps we need to be more intentional about taking time to say, so what is God saying to you? What is it that God is trying to tell you? Do you know what God told me this week? We need to have more of those kinds of conversations. We need to make environments where together we are intentionally listening together to the voice of God. So we come back to our question that we started with. What is God like? And what difference does that make to me? We've been reminded that God is the sovereign God of all creation. The one before whom even the majestic mountains melt like wax before fire. We have learned that God is a God who comes in judgment against sin. We have learned that God is a God who loves to rescue and forgive, and who loves for his people to respond to him, to come humbly before him, to receive his mercy, to receive his forgiveness. And so we learn to respond to him by lamenting. We learn to respond to him by listening. So that we too, as the people of the Old Testament were called to, we too become people who truly love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbors as ourselves. We have the privilege to get today together as a community of God's people to celebrate communion. This is really what is at the heart of Christian faith. Because without Jesus, no one, Old Testament or New Testament, really has a chance to follow God faithfully. We all fail. We all need God's mercy and grace and forgiveness. And as we celebrate communion, we recognize that without the life and death and resurrection of Jesus, we would be lost, totally lost. But Jesus did come. Jesus did live on this earth. Jesus did die on the cross. Jesus did rise from the dead in order to give us life, forgiveness, wholeness of life. And so we seek to respond to him, to receive that life today. I would like us to sing a song together. And as we sing this song, let us pay attention to the words. Let us prepare our hearts to celebrate communion together. Would you stand together?